Our scripture reading for this morning is Romans 8, 12 through 17. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christians are free from the penalty of sin and free from the power of sin in their lives. In order to live a life continually free from sin's power, we must walk by the Holy Spirit. Our passage for today not only tells us how to do that, but also tells us the benefits of being God's children and walking by His Spirit. Please follow along as I read Romans 8, 12 through 17 from the New American Standard Bible. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him.
Amen. What a great passage. You might remember the name Aaron Ralston. Does it ring a bell for you? He was the guy in Utah back on April 26, 2003, who decided he was going to go hiking and didn't tell anybody where he went. And this was interesting to me. Eastern Wayne County, Utah, just south of the Horseshoe Canyon unit of Canyonlands National Park. And while he was hiking, he did a lot of rock climbing. He was going down into this one canyon area, and there was an 800-pound boulder that was there, and climbing around it, he dislodged it, and it came down and pinned his right arm against the canyon wall. And as he tells the story, you're going to hear from him in just a minute, as he tells the story, he says the only way that he could think of getting out or surviving was by cutting off his arm. So listen to what he has to share. By the way, they made a movie about this. It's called 127 Hours, and you'll kind of get some of that too.
Hey there, Aaron.
Is it true?
You didn't tell anyone where you were going.
Well, I decided much earlier, even within the first hour of entrapment, that I would have to cut my arm off, except I couldn't figure out how to do it. By the final night that I was there, I was pretty sure that I was gonna die. I was certain of that by the first time I even turned the camera on, 24 hours into it, I was gonna die. I couldn't cut my arm off. I would either bleed to death before I could get the medical help, and then I realized the knife isn't sharp enough to get through the skin, and then it isn't sharp enough to get through the bone. Then it was the epiphany of realizing that I could break the bones in my arm. I didn't have to cut through them with the knife. I could break them. And from that point, it was just this smile that I'm going to get to my family. I'm going to get home. I'm going to get out of this spot. I'm going to go home. And it was, I was this just ecstatic. Still today, I look at it and I wouldn't change anything. That wouldn't take a sharper knife, wouldn't have a jacket, wouldn't take more water. It had to happen the way that it happened. If I had left a note, for example, which is something I always did before, and this was just like such a lark and a kind of a walk on the beach that it just didn't strike me as being of concern. To me, it's all been a blessing. What the gift of it is that it draws me out of my daily experience into a place of appreciation and gratitude. It was typical for me that I would have cameras with me, and as I then was trapped, and all of a sudden it took on a much different aspect. of experience that I would be able to leave farewell messages to my family, to give them something to explain what had happened. And I consulted with them as they were going through that pre-production phase to get my clothing and the climbing equipment and the various kinds of things that I had with me and that I used. So yeah, that actual camera they gave to James with a little mini DV tape in it, and he shot those scenes of himself setting it on the rock just as I did, and talking to his family, portraying me talking to my family. And then they used that footage right from the tape later on in the film, and there's the vision as I had of a little boy who comes running over to me as I walk. I saw this kind of in a dreamlike moment of the sixth day, the fifth night that I was there. It was dark in the canyon, but I saw myself leave and go into a living room, and here I scoop up this little blonde-haired boy, and as I know that this is my future son. Here he is, and I'm looking him straight in the eyes, and it's that when I see it, especially with the soundtrack and the moving music playing, I just cry. He's my son. He was born a year ago, and he's got blonde hair, and he looks just like that little kid. In another year or so, we're going to have to get him a red shirt. I definitely have gone on to continue climbing Yosemite and all these grand adventures, but so much of it was to try to prove to myself that I'm good enough and capable. Do I need to keep doing that to the point where I'm going to end up killing myself on the side of a mountain somewhere from some accident on an adventure and leaving my family alone? It's not my priority anymore.
Now, if you thought about cutting off your right arm, especially breaking your own bones, that's pretty repulsive when you just think about it, but I wanted you to hear this entire portion that we played because I wanted you to catch what he said there. He said, I became ecstatic. Now, when I'm listening to somebody talking about cutting off their arm, that's not exactly the word that I'm anticipating, right? But he said, I became ecstatic when I began to think that if I cut my arm off, I can go home. Right? Did you catch that? And he also said this. All those words he said, it's been a blessing, a gift. Well, now, how can that be? Well, you lived, right? You lived. So it's a blessing, it's a gift. And then at the end, I really liked what he said about, he emphasized that losing his arm and being reunited to his family has changed his priorities completely. Instead of just going out and mountain climbing or rock climbing, as he liked to do, now his family has a higher priority in light of what happened. I'm showing you this because I think it provides a fitting illustration to our passage, at least the first couple verses of Romans chapter 8, about the second part of verse 13 says, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, and you will live if you do that. And so the first part of this, as we as children of God, and here we are as children of God, we have an obligation to kill our sin. That's the point. We're going to see that later, particularly in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, where it says, kill it. I think some translations say mortify. The New American Standard is not a very good translation. It says consider. No, not consider. Kill it is a very literal translation. So we have an obligation to kill our sin, the deeds of the body, as it says in verse 13, and live like children of God because that is who we are, children of God, sons and daughters of God. I really like this. We are no longer sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. Not anymore, no. No, God is our Father now. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Is that true of you? The Spirit of God dwells in you and you know it. Is Jesus your Savior? Do you know that for sure? Now, our journey on this present earth as children of God is really the emphasis here in Romans chapter 8. There is no condemnation, there is no separation, and in the middle of the chapter, there is no defeat. We are more than conquerors. But how does this happen? And what are the things that characterize us as children of God as we make this journey through this present earth to the kingdom of God? Well, in these verses that we're going to look at this morning, verses 12 through 17, we're going to focus on five characteristics of those who are children of God, the characteristics that mark us as children of God and prove that we are his children. And the first one that we're going to look at in verse 12 is this. This is the reason that we should live as children of God. Now look at that in verse 12. It says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation." There's the reason. That's why we should live as children of God, because we're under obligation. In light of what God has done for us, do you remember that from verse 3? "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." And we're going to see it again in verse 32. "He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" He sent his own Son for us. He gave us his Spirit. Remember that from verse 11 last week? "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," does he? Well, these are marvelous things. He sent his own Son. He gave us his Spirit. And so we should sense deep within our hearts, don't you think, gratitude for what God has done for us. That's the kind of obligation that we have. That gratitude should drive us to know and to serve the Lord, because it's an obligation, therefore, born out of love, not out of slavery to sin, or not even out of slavery. Verse 15 says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons." And so this love is what our obligation is, to love God and to do what he wants us to do. So if you're a Christian, a child of God by faith alone in Christ alone, now listen to what I'm saying. Why did you become a Christian, and why are you a Christian right now? Is the reason because you sense this obligation that's born out of love for God and what he's done for you? And at this point in your Christian life, are you walking in obedience to the truth of God because you're grateful for what God has done for you? That's the idea. Is your gratitude to God your motivation for serving him? Now, it's interesting to me that people do all kinds of things out of gratitude. During World War II, it was in 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was sent on a mission. He was flying a B-17, and he was supposed to take a message to Douglas MacArthur, who was in Papua New Guinea at the time, during the war. But Rickenbacker got lost in the South Pacific, and eventually he and his crew had to ditch the plane because they ran out of fuel. And they had this raft that they were in after the plane was ditched, and they were in this raft stranded in the South Pacific, in the Pacific Ocean, for 1 month. Now, they all thought that they were going to die. They didn't have any food rations left. They were able to, you get some of the water from the condensation dew, and so they survived a little bit on that. But they decided, they said, okay, this is the end of us. We're going to die. And so they said, does anybody know any scripture? And there were some guys who had memorized verses. Okay, what do those verses say? And they repeated them. Will someone pray? And so they prayed, and then they all laid down in this raft saying, we're going to die. While they were all laying in the raft, real quiet, a seagull came flying down and landed on Rickenbacker's head. That night they had supper. And so they were a little encouraged because, well, God sent us a seagull, and we were able to cook him and eat him, and we're going to use the entrails as fish bait, and they did, and they were able to catch fish and survived. Eddie Rickenbacker, up till the day he died on the eastern coast of Florida, would go out every evening with shrimp to feed the seagulls because he was thankful. Now, if a guy whose physical life was saved because God granted them a seagull, how much more should we be under obligation in gratitude to serve Jesus Christ, who's given to us forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and made us heirs of his kingdom? Just how grateful are we? Now, someone could be thinking, well, what does it matter whether I'm grateful or not? Well, that's in verse 13. The result if we're not grateful. The result of not living as children of God. And notice this in the first part of verse 13. It says, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Now, if is a pretty important word, don't you think? If we continue to live following our old life and our old desires, this is what it looks like. So you might want to mark Romans chapter 8 and turn to Galatians chapter 5. And follow along with me as I read from verse 16. A parallel passage to what we're looking at in Romans chapter 8. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, sound like Romans 8? You are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Yeah, I don't know that I would translate that word sorcery. We get our English word pharmacy from that. Drugs, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. So here's a partial list. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you want to go back to Romans chapter 8, the point is this. If you are living according to the flesh, verse 13, you must die. And I think in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit can direct the Apostle Paul to summarize and shorten these things because the letter to the Galatians was written earlier, and it's being circulated among the churches. And so they know the point, just like you know the point from Galatians chapter 5, that if this is the kind of life that I'm living, I'm not a believer. You know when the world says to you, follow your heart, it's a lie. It's a satanic ploy. Don't follow your heart. Follow the Spirit. Follow the Word of God and what it says. And we'll see as we go down through here how that walking by the Spirit is the same as having the Word of God richly dwelling within you. So it's constant attention to spiritual things and replacing the old with the new that we live as children of God. But the result of not living as children of God, we just saw was spelled out in Galatians chapter 5. So the second part of verse 13 tells us how to do this, the route to life in the Spirit as the children of God. So the second part of verse 13 says, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Because true spiritual life, we've gone over this, right, cannot be obtained by human effort. I was thinking about this particularly as it relates to people who have, what's the terminology that's used today? Life dominating or diseases. You know, well, he's an alcoholic. Have you ever read about alcoholics and how that works? Sometimes alcoholics, they can stop drinking. You know, maybe they get some help from AA or whatever, and they stop drinking. And in fact, one particular case that I read about, he stopped drinking for 13 years, and then he started again. Why is that? Because no permanent life-changing result can come about by our own efforts. Without the Holy Spirit, it's not going to happen. Just as we learn from Romans chapter 7, in and of myself, I cannot overcome the gravitational force of sin. I desperately need the Holy Spirit. And it's not a let go and let God principle. We know that from Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, which say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, really? I have to do something? Yes. And then verse 13 says, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God expects me to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, just as the Holy Spirit is at work in me. So this time, put your finger in Romans chapter 8. You know, I didn't do so well because Pastor Joshua, you know, he puts all this up on PowerPoint and he has those yellow highlighters. And I just didn't get that done. So you'll have to take your Bible and follow along. Is that okay? Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. Now here's an expansion of putting to death the deeds of the body. And I trust that you read that well. It doesn't say put to death the body. It's not the Middle Ages, medieval times of going to a monastery and flatulating yourself and starving yourself or doing things to try to somehow bring the sin that supposedly is only in the material part of you under control. No, it doesn't say that. It says the deeds of the body. And so Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, New American Standard says, therefore consider. No, put to death those rascals. Put to death those members. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. And I say, that's true. Amen. But now you also put them all aside. Here's how you kill it, okay? You put it aside. You get rid of it. Jesus said it like this. If your right arm causes you to sin, cut it off. You put it to death. You put it aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Verse 9, do not lie to one another that you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self. This regeneration that we have, a new life that we have in Christ, and the Spirit of God working in us is renewing us to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created us, him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. It doesn't matter what your ethnic outward appearance is. This is a work in the heart that the Spirit of God does. So, verse 12, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, you put these other things off, you replace them with this. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Ready for this one? Verse 13. Bearing with one another. Oh, they frustrate me so much. Bearing with one another. And forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, or belt of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Isn't that interesting? You see, Romans 8:12 says we're under obligation. It comes out of gratitude. This parallel passage is saying the same thing. In fact, not only here in verse 15, but in verse 17, giving thanks. And so it's sandwiched with gratitude. Verse 16 is a very important key. How do I walk by the Spirit? How do I do this putting off and putting on and killing my sin? Well, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Why do you think we spend so much time memorizing verses, trying to have them permeate our minds and our thinking so that it'll sink down into our hearts and be worked out in our lives? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So these songs that we're singing in the hymns, is it just to fill up our worship time or make me feel better? No. It's part of this process where we're taking theology. There is therefore now, what is it? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. Thank you, because next week we're going to sing that again for all of you who forgot. Set me free from the law of sin and of death. That's the route. Now, I think one of the toughest of these fleshly desires is sexual immorality. The draw and the power is strong. And you may remember that some years ago, we watched a presentation called Every Young Man's Battle. And Fred Stoker, on that DVD, he talked about starving the sumo. I thought that was a great way to put it as far as methodology of killing our sin. So here's a reminder. It goes like this.
God has a standard for sex. If there is a single Bible verse that captures God's standard for sexual purity, it is Ephesians 5:3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. As rough as the battle can seem to be, you are not powerless in the face of this enemy. There is a winning strategy which you can put into action.
We talk about something called starving the sumo, and what it has to do with is our sex drive. Our sex drive is something that's innate in us, that, you know, God has created in us. And a lot of times, young men will say, oh, you know, I have a sex drive that's stronger than what most rabbits have. You know, how am I supposed to control these urges in me? What I found is that a lot of times your true sex drive is much less than what you think. And it's really through watching the R-rated movies, looking at the computer screen, that we actually see the sensual images and begin to really puff up our sex drive. We sumo size it. You know, you've seen sumo wrestlers on TV, and you know they don't get that way just by walking down the street. I mean, they got to be eating and filling themselves up with all kinds of food to get up to that size. And what we're saying is that, you know, there's two components to your sex drive. There's the natural component, and then there's the part that you've blown up with all the things you've been looking at. And when we say starve the sumo, what we're saying is we need to begin to cut off those images that are feeding him and making him grow out of control. Because while he's still that sumo size, you say to yourself, I want to win, I want to win, but he can just knock you out of the ring anytime he wants because your sex drive can be so strong.
Cut it off. Put it aside. It's the methodology by which we give full control to the Holy Spirit and are led by him. It's being filled with the Spirit. That's what Ephesians 5:18 says. The command is to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that he controls and dominates us. Not these images or things or whatever it is that the temptation, the avenue of temptation, we're cutting it off. It's what Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says that we read. It's having the word of Christ richly dwell within us. And I think sometimes I'm concerned about this, that we can do things and go through the motions and say things using biblical language to mask over all this stuff when actually it's going on maybe in your bedroom or somewhere else. But when we do these things, when we take this route to life in the Spirit as the children of God, and the Spirit of God fills us, and through the Word of God, the Spirit of God is in control of us, then He reigns in our lives. That's what verses 14 through 16 are about. The reign of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So as we put off the old and replace it with the new by means of the Holy Spirit and His work in us, now we begin to experience subjectively that work of the Spirit of God in us. We're sensing the love, the joy, the peace, the patience that the Spirit of God brings, and it's reigning in us. And there is a deep cry, I think you've probably experienced this, from deep in your own heart where you say, Lord, Father, Abba, Daddy. Because our God is not some kind of impersonal force. No, He's a loving, caring Father, and we are His children. Now, verse 15 tells us, back in Romans chapter 8, why we are children of God. When we came to know Jesus, it was not some set of rules that we're supposed to follow. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And now listen to this. His commandments are not burdensome. Because we're not doing this on our own. It's the Spirit of God who's in us, and we look at what Christ says, and we say, yeah, that's what I want to do, out of gratitude as the Spirit of God leads us. Now, Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 does not say that we were adopted. That's stated in Galatians chapter 4. We read it earlier. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 says, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, as children. What's a spirit of adoption? Well, if you saw the call to worship video, Levi and Leah, they had a spirit of adoption. Yay! I have a dad. He's not a partial dad. He's not a pretend dad. He's a real dad. And I feel bad for all of you who weren't here Wednesday evening, because Brother Bill Greenfield did such a marvelous job. Did you know that he's adopted? He did such a marvelous job of telling us about his adoption and how that his heart has been so deeply moved because of what his parents did for him. That's a spirit of adoption. He's excited and grateful because he came to understand the gift that God had given to him. That's the same attitude or spirit that God wants us to have, a spirit of adoption. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit, verse 16, that we are children of God. When you're singing those hymns, when you're hearing the passage, as you hear the word expounded, is there resonating in your heart? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. This is me. This is what God has done for me. It's a sure indication, a characteristic, a mark, a proof that you really know God, that He's at work in you. It's the subjective side of the objective truth of the Word of God that we've been given. And children, if we're children, right, then we get what? An inheritance. I needed another R word, so I used the word reward instead. But we get an inheritance. That's what verse 17 says. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Now, you mean I have to suffer too? Yeah, but listen to this. I'm going on to verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's for next week as we talk about seeing through suffering. But it's connected, isn't it? The suffering is nothing compared to the glory that's coming, and we are heirs of God. Everything that God has, we get. If you were an heir of Warren Buffett, what would you get? Brother Dan's down there going. That's right. Buku bucks. Or Bill Gates or whoever it may be. I know that when we were in Japan, my mom called me one day and she said, hey, I'm thinking about selling some of the farmland. What do you think about that? I said, Mom, my dad had already gone to be with the Lord. She's all alone. I said, whatever you need to do. You do whatever you need to do. Yeah, but then, you know, it cuts into your inheritance. I said, that's okay. You do whatever you need to do. And so she sold off some of the farmland. And then when she went to be with the Lord in 1996, she left us the house and 10 acres. It was a very generous inheritance. And I thought, this is just amazing that she would be so loving and kind to do this. And then I got my first property tax bill. I said, you own a place, you have to pay property tax. Then I started to cut the grass. And I thought, wow, there's a lot of grass to cut. And the lane's 700 feet long. And when you get 3 feet of snow, 8 foot wide, how many cubic feet of snow is that if you're good with math? That's a lot, especially when there's ice involved. And so as the years have gone on, and of course there's other upkeep, the well pump went out, or this or that, we need to fix the roof. I started to think, you know, this inheritance, it's nice, but it's getting to be kind of heavy. God's is not like that at all. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says that our inheritance as children of God is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. And what else do we get as our inheritance? We're going to see this later in Romans chapter 8 as well. Right? Down in verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, namely, the redemption of our body. You think Superman has a great body? You're going to get a better one. You've been fighting sickness and illness for a long time? It's going to be over. All done. Never happen again. I'm so sleepy. You won't even need that. Not even a need for sleep. We will receive all that God has because we are His children. If you are God's child, are you? You can be sure right where you sit this morning, right where you are, just by calling out to Jesus Christ and saying, wow, I want to be your child. Because you see, the alternative is that means that if God's not your father, Satan is. Jesus said that in John chapter 8 to those Pharisees. He said, you're of your father the devil. And he's a liar and a murderer from the beginning, but not our father. He's not that way at all. Now, Brother Mark's going to come lead us in our closing hymn, and I really like this song. A child of the King. Think about the words as we sing it. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus, it's an opportunity for you to respond and to come and say, I want to know Christ as my Savior.